There are many wonderful children's stories that I loved reading to my kids when they were younger. Stories like The Little Engine That Could, The Velveteen Rabbit, one of my favorites, Where the Wild Things Are. Maybe these are some stories that you have read to your children or are reading to your children. But there are also some other children's stories out there. I guess we could say not all children's stories are created equal. There are some that maybe wonder, who wrote this? Did they have any children? Did the publisher really think that it would be a good idea to read this story to children right before they go to bed? And maybe you've read some of those stories. I think the Pied Piper of Hamelin might fall into that latter category. I do have an appreciation for that story. We did read it to our children. In fact, we had it on CD. We would often play it in the car as we traveled. But if you think about it, if you've read that story, you have a strange man who comes to a village. And at first, he gets rid of all the rats. So that might be a good thing, unless you have children who are animal lovers, and then it might not be so good. But then the people of the village don't pay him what they said they would. So maybe there's a lesson in there about keeping our word and telling the truth. But then what happens? This strange man from outside the village comes back, and all of the parents are in church. So you think, okay, it's a Christian story. This is good, right? But where are the kids? None of the kids are in church, so something is not right here. And then the Pied Piper begins playing his pipe or his flute again, and all of the children follow this strange man, never to return again, never to see their families again. And depending on what version you read, something awful has happened to the children. They have been intentionally led astray by someone who's not part of their village, and they have been led astray to their destruction. And that story, that idea, is very similar to what John is warning against in this section of his letter. We may say that there is a Pied Piper, so to speak, today. Many of them, in fact, and John calls them antichrists. And they are not simply leading children off into the woods, never to see their parents again. They are trying to deceive God's people. They are trying to deceive God's people in order to lead them astray, away from salvation in Jesus Christ. And John loves these precious saints, and he wants to protect God's precious children from these false teachers. He wants them to know and remember the truth and to abide in the truth. And so John tells us. He tells us the truth about the time that we live in and the false teachers we face. He tells us the truth about Jesus, and he tells us the truth about the Word and the Spirit. And beloved, we want to consider the truth this morning. First of all, the truth about the time we live in and the false teachers we face. Look at verse 18 again. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So John begins by emphasizing the reality of the time that we live in. It is the last hour. What did John mean when he used that term, the last hour? Simply put, this is the time right before Jesus comes again. And John did not mean that literally, as though Christ would come within the next 60 minutes. What he means is that all believers today who live in the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ are living in the last hour. Some refer to it as the end times. It's this time where we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the final judgment of God, and indeed the restoration of all things. This is the time that we live in. Jesus has come. He has lived. He has died. He has been raised again from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and now we await his return. So Jesus' return is the next great redemptive event on God's calendar. It could come at any time. We must be aware of the time that we live in and be ready for Christ's return. But how do we know that it is the last hour? John writes, he tells us it is the last hour, but he says the reason we know it is the last hour is because many antichrists have come. And these antichrists are the false teachers that we have been talking about, that John has mentioned in his letter so far. They're the Pied Pipers who would lead us astray to our destruction. Look at verse 26. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So like the Pied Piper, these false teachers are playing a tune. They are trying to get you to follow them. And if you follow them, they will lead you away from the true Jesus, away from eternal life and to everlasting ruin. And John calls them antichrists. Anti means opposite or against. So these teachers are opponents of Christ. They are enemies of Christ. Beloved, these false teachers, and they are here today. This is not an ancient problem that the church has overcome and moved past. These false teachers, these antichrists are here today, and they are opponents, they are enemies of your precious Savior. Matt Henney sent me a text this week from the devotional Psalter and just reminded me of the preciousness of our Savior. Said, Jesus Christ left the beauty of heaven to walk through the brokenness of this fallen world. He went willingly to a Roman cross to ransom sinners like you and like me, from the clutches of death and hell and condemnation. He did so at the cost of his own dear life. He shed his precious blood to rescue and redeem the lives of all those who repent and trust in him. And beloved, when you repent and trust in Jesus, when you see what he has done for you, you love him. He is your precious Savior. And these false teachers, these antichrists, they are opposed to the Savior that you love, that we love. They are against him. And they are trying to get you to follow them instead of the Savior you love. I want you to remember that, beloved. To be aware of that, to be on guard. You live in the last hour. Your precious Savior could come at any time. And there are people who are trying to deceive you so that you would leave your Savior behind, leave his word, cast it to the side, and follow a so-called Jesus fashioned after their own likeness and listen to a word interpreted to their own liking. And if you would follow them, and John is saying to his listeners here, if you will follow these teachers, you will betray the Savior you love. The Savior who loves you, the God who made you and loves you and gave himself for you. These antichrists come in the spirit of the thief. And what does he want to do? He wants to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus laid down his life for you so that you would have life and have it to the full. Beloved, who are we following today? Who are we listening to? What tune is catching our ear? The antichrists are opponents of our precious Savior. They are opponents in what they teach, and they are also opponents in what they do. First, in what they teach, they are playing a tune that does not line up with what the Bible says is true about Jesus Christ. In verse 22, John calls them liars. And then he exposes the lies that they teach. First, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. They also deny the Father and the Son. So this is not just a denial of the Messiah, the Savior who has come. It's a denial of the incarnation. They deny the true deity and the true humanity of Jesus Christ. They say he has not come in the flesh. They deny the work of Jesus on the cross. They deny the need for the blood of Jesus to atone for our sins. Beloved, I heard a sermon from a church in this community on Easter Sunday that was this very denial. A denial of the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. The spirit of the Antichrist is alive today, and it is here in our midst. These are opponents of Christ and what they teach. And they are also opponents of Christ in what they do. John tells us that they go out because they do not truly belong to Christ. Verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The Antichrist that John is talking about came from within their own local congregation, from their own church. They used to sit next to these so-called brothers and sisters right there in the same setting. Perhaps they served next to them in the nursery, or maybe even they were up front helping to lead the gathered worship. The point is that these previously were members of the church who are now denying the Bible's truth about who Jesus is. But the Word of God tells us that they go out because they are not all of us. And I want to briefly highlight for us two important doctrines from the Word of God that we learn in this section. The first is this, the perseverance of the saints. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, the perseverance of the saints. Or sometimes it's referred to with this phrase, once saved, always saved. Or some call it the preservation of God, emphasizing God's work in keeping his people to the end. And the idea is this, if you are a true Christian, you will endure to the end. You will not finally be led astray. God's word teaches us this. Jesus taught this himself in John chapter 10 when he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So here John is saying and Jesus is teaching not that salvation is a reward for our endurance, but instead that endurance is the hallmark of those who are truly saved. If you have truly been united with Christ, you will be united with Christ forever. That union cannot be broken. So yes, we must be on guard against false teachers. We must be aware that they are still here today. They are still striving to deceive us today. We must let the Word of God be our rule for faith and for practice. But beloved, if you have been made alive by the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you don't need to fear being led astray to destruction. God will keep you. And he will bring you safely home. It's a precious truth for the children of God, the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of God. But there's a second truth that we see here as well, and that's the nature of the church, or what we describe as the distinction between the visible and the invisible church. When we use that term visible, we're talking about what we can see. So it's us right here. We can physically see the members of the congregation, the members of churches all around the world. That's referred to as the visible church. But then we talk about something that we use the term invisible for. And that's referring to all those who are truly saved from all times and all places. And only the Lord knows those who are truly his. So not everyone who is in the visible church truly knows and loves the Lord. We see that in this passage. John says they went out from us because they weren't truly of us. So at one time, they were there, visible before them as part of the local congregation. But they were not part of the true invisible church that only the Lord knows. And they showed that to be true by going out. So there's a difference, a distinction between what we see and what God sees. And this should not surprise us, but it also should not give us a false hope, a false assurance that just because we may be a member of the visible church, that we are a member of the family of God. Our assurance is not in our church membership. What's our assurance in? It's in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for us. Now, we're also not to come here and try to guess who is and who isn't. That's not our role. What we should do is encourage one another, exhort one another every day to continue in daily repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in Christ. We should encourage one another to continue to trust in Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, to preach the gospel in love to one another every day, to preach it to ourselves every day. John says that these antichrists are opponents of Jesus. They're opponents in what they teach, and they are opponents in what they do. They deny Jesus, and they do not remain, and so they are not truly saved. But true children of God continue in the faith because they have an anointing from the Holy One, and they know the truth. Look at what God's word says in verse 20 and 21. John writes, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge," or "you all know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." So we've been anointed by the Holy One. What is that anointing? What does that mean? There, John is referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. True believers have the Holy Spirit, the living God, living in you, with you, wherever you go. The Holy Spirit is our deposit. He guarantees our inheritance. He will keep us to the end. He will guide us into all the truth. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But John has told us the truth about the time that we live in. It is the last hour. The truth about the false teachers we face, antichrists who've gone out from us. But next, he tells us the truth about Jesus. Now, we may hear or we may talk of one-issue politics. Well, here we have the area of one-issue Christianity. This is the watershed issue. This is the deal breaker. Beloved, we must know the truth about Jesus. John says in verse 21, "You know the truth. No lie is of the truth." And then verse 22, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So, beloved, this is not just another lie, one among many. This is the lie. He's not just talking about theology that is defective, you know, doctrine that might be just a little bit off. He's talking about a teaching, a theology, a doctrine that is diabolical. It is satanic. It is of the devil. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So, beloved, this is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And it is designed to drag others to hell with it. See the seriousness of this lie. We must see it for what it is. There are people, there is a spirit that is trying to deceive us, playing their pipes, hoping that you will follow them away from your home and into destruction. I want to encourage you to remember that, beloved, in this day of incredible technology and resources, when you can read or listen to any teacher from nearly anywhere in the world with the simple push of a button, and you can have it there right in front of you. Be careful what you are reading, what you are listening to. They may sound great. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons may sound like Christians. They use a lot of the same words. They may be great people. They may be very kind and caring, full of good works, but their teaching is from the devil. It is anti-Christ. It is opposed to Jesus. And if you follow it and believe it and embrace it, it will not lead you to eternal life. And will lead you to eternal condemnation. But we may say those are the easy ones to pick out. The harder ones are those who've come from our churches, who claim to be true believers, who are preaching what may sound like a message of love. They may even name the name of Jesus, but who, if you flesh out what they teach or dig a little deeper, they would ultimately deny our Savior and His Word. They would deny His work on the cross. The number one test of a genuine believer, of a genuine teacher of what God's Word teaches, is your view of Jesus. We've seen John wanting to assure us of our salvation, And we've seen him give us the test of light. Are we walking in obedience to God's commands? We've seen him give us the test of love. Do we love one another as Christ has loved us? And here we might say is the test of life, the doctrinal test. What do you believe about Jesus? Jesus himself asked this question. He asked his disciples, Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? What do you believe about Jesus? And Peter's famous reply, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the only Savior. This Jesus came not to lead people astray. He is not a Pied Piper. He came to save his children, to give his life as a ransom, to lead them home. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching the people about who he is. And he says to them, this is what Jesus himself said. He said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He repeated that three times, that phrase, you will die in your sins. And friend, if you die in your sins, you will be eternally separated from God. But Jesus came to rescue you, to save you from that death. But he says that he's teaching the people, see how essential this is, what you believe about Jesus, because God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is himself the truth, who always spoke the truth, every word that he ever said is true and remains true forever. He says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And you know what their response was? Their response was, who are you? They understood the magnitude of what he's saying. If what you say is true, then we need to understand who you are. What do you want us to believe about you? They wanted to clarify it. And so Jesus said, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one that was sent by the Father. He's the light of the world. And he gave them further clarification. He says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And he was referring to his death and his resurrection. When you see that, you'll know that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Savior. This conversation would end with Jesus saying those famous words in John 8. Before Abraham was, I am. And what was Jesus saying in that statement? Not just that he is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, but that he is the eternal God. That the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who stood before them, was God in the flesh. This is what Jesus was saying. And they got it. You know how we know they understood it? Because what did they do? They picked up stones to kill him, to stone him for blasphemy, because they understood this man is telling us that he is God in the flesh. John wants us to believe the truth about Jesus, and he wants us to know the difference between the lie and the truth, because there are great consequences to each. Verse 23, John writes, no one who denies the Son has the Father. If you remember in the previous section, or if you have a Bible open and you look just above in that section that's kind of set apart, almost looks like poetry. John says, I write to you, little children, because you know the Father. So he has just encouraged God's people by saying, you know the Father. But here he says, if you believe the lie that the Antichrist teach, then you do not have the Father. This lie leads to eternal condemnation and death. It puts you outside the family of God. If you do not believe the truth about Jesus, you do not know God as your Father, and you will die in your sins. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. The words of God. But in contrast, the truth leads to eternal life, salvation from our sin. Verse 24, 25, John continues, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. So, beloved, if you believe the truth about Jesus, you have eternal life. You have the Father. You've been restored to a right relationship with this great God. And so we see that John also tells us the truth about the Word and the Spirit. Not only the truth about Jesus, but the truth about the Word and the Spirit. Verse 24, again, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What they heard from the beginning is to abide in them. Well, what had they heard from the beginning? What's John referring to? He's referring to the preaching of the apostles. What they had heard. And what did the apostles preach? Well, Paul famously said in 2 Corinthians 4, what we proclaim or what we preach is not ourselves. They weren't trying to get people to follow them. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. What had they heard from the beginning? They had heard the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. Or 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what they had heard from the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth about who Jesus is. They had also heard what John has been teaching us in this letter, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, that we are not. We are filled with sin. If we claim to be without sin, if we claim to be good enough on our own, if we say that we don't need a Savior, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the good news is that if we confess our sins, if we admit our need for a Savior, then God will forgive our sins. And we will be saved from that death and be granted the gift of eternal life. And this is because Jesus Christ, God's own Son, died in our place for us. He was put to death for our sins. John has been telling us this good news. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And God raised Jesus back to life for our justification, to make us right with God. So now all who believe in Him have one. We've seen this in John's letter. We have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So through Jesus, and through Jesus alone, we now have fellowship with the Father. We have eternal life. This is good news. The best news the world has ever heard. And John says, this is what you've heard from the beginning. Let this truth abide in you. Remember this. Continue to believe it. One pastor said it this way, you never outgrow your need for the gospel. Don't ever think of the gospel as that's the way you get saved, and then you get strong by leaving it and doing something else. No, we are strengthened by God through the gospel every day till the day we drop. You never outgrow your need to preach to yourself the gospel, the truth that you have heard from the beginning. And it is this gospel, the word of God contained in the Scriptures, that is to abide in us. Verse 27, the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. We saw earlier that this refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in us. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to hear and believe the truth of God's Word. Beloved, do you realize that? And do you remember that today? That it is a gift, a precious gift of the Holy Spirit to know this truth, to know the truth about Jesus. We do not believe God's Word. We do not believe the truth about Jesus because we are smarter than anyone else. You do not believe the truth about Jesus because you are better than anyone else or because you are holier than anyone else. No, beloved, you believe because God in His mercy and His grace has poured out His Holy Spirit upon you. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit has made you alive in Christ. You were dead and He made you alive and He granted you faith to believe. What did Jesus say? Who do you believe I am? And Peter confesses, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, that's amazing that you believe that. It's not what He said, is it? He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to know and believe this truth. We would be blind and deaf to the truth and dead in sin were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thanks be to God for what He has done in us. Verse 27, His anointing teaches us. John says, his anointing teaches you. And he's not referring here to some new revelation, some special work of the Holy Spirit that would enable us to do miracles or that would receive, give us some kind of special knowledge. That kind of thinking is what was behind the Antichrist. That's what led to these false teachers in the first place. They're claiming to have some kind of special knowledge. Follow us to truly be saved. That's not what John's talking about. He's referring to a supernatural work. Yes, it is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, God Himself within you. But in another sense, he's referring to the very regular or ordinary work of the Holy Spirit in this sense, that this is the work that he does in every believer without exception. In that sense, it's regular, it's ordinary. Yes, it's supernatural. He's taken us from being dead in our sins to alive in Christ. He has opened our minds to understand the Scriptures. That's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But he does that in the life of every true believer without exception. In his gospel, John tells us the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, that he will teach us all things. And beloved, he does that in the Word of God and through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God always work together, always go hand in hand. The Spirit is always working through the revealed Word of God to bring us and guide us into the truth. But we have a role as well. As the Spirit abides in us, John says that we are to let this truth abide in us as well. Or as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You've heard that before, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Would that be an accurate word to describe how the Word of Christ dwells in you? Richly? Is that the right adjective to use for your life? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? This amazing truth that it is a precious gift to know, that it took a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring it to our mind and our heart, that we have now received it and believe it. Do we now let it dwell in us richly? Is that what we meditate on, what we fill our minds with, what we are pursuing, what we are seeking after? This glorious truth that Jesus said, this is life. Peter said, these are the words of life. Is it dwelling in us richly? I gave you some numbers last week. I'll give you a few more this week. If you sleep on average 8 hours a night, which I imagine many of you do not, probably less than that, but if you sleep on average 8 hours a night, that gives you roughly 112 waking hours throughout the week. And if you spend 2 or 3 hours of those 112 here in church, remember last week we said if you come to Sunday school and church and our church service a little bit longer, so 2 or 3 hours in church of those 112 hours, that's less than 3% of your waking hours. If this is the only place where you are hearing or meditating on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, would you say that the Word of Christ is dwelling richly within you? It might not be the right adjective to use. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Beloved, I believe that one great way to let the Word of God abide in us is to tell it to others, to teach it to others, to sing it to others, to our children and our grandchildren, to our neighbors, our friends, our classmates, our co-workers. Are they hearing the truth, the gospel at all from us? We are stewards. We are ambassadors. It's a precious gift to know this truth. Are we communicating it to the people in our lives? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A great way to let that Word dwell in us is to teach it, to share it with others. If we're to teach it to others, share it with others, we must know it ourselves. We must be meditating on it ourselves. Are the people in our lives hearing this life-giving truth, the best news the world has ever heard? Are they hearing it at all? Beloved, they're hearing the Pied Piper every day. Every day. We are in the last hour. And the music of the Antichrist is playing. And it sounds so sweet in people's ears. It is all around us. It is in surround sound. It is never off. And it is aiming to deceive. Aiming to deceive us. And it is a song that ends in death. It ends in eternal destruction. How will we guard against it? How will we guard our children against it? Will we remain silent while people we know and love are hearing and following it? We know the truth that leads to eternal life. Do we love this truth? Does it abide in us? Do we proclaim it? Beloved, may we let the truth made known to us by the Holy Spirit abide in us even as we abide in Him. And may we play the song of the gospel. May we trumpet the glorious news of Jesus Christ. And may we do so from a heart of love, true love for people, and also a life of service. We show that love in practical deeds of service. And may we trumpet the glorious news of Jesus Christ for all to hear, that the name of Jesus Christ may be praised, may be honored, may be cherished among men. We do this, yes, because we have love and compassion for people and we want them to know our precious Savior, but we do it primarily because our Savior is precious, because He is glorious, and because He is worthy. He is worthy of the worship of every person that He has created. So we proclaim the truth about who He is, because He is glorious and He is truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Beloved, may we proclaim this great news, that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they may have life, eternal life in His name. Amen. 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 It's my privilege to lead us in prayer. And I would encourage you once again to pray along with me in the quietness of your own hearts and minds. Beloved, if you believe in the Son, you have the Father. That means you have His ear, so to speak. He hears you as you pray. So right now, in this place, in this very moment, as we pray, as you pray in the quietness of your heart and mind, God, the Almighty Father, hears you, and He cares about your needs. Let's pray to Him together.